All right. Thank you so very much. All the young people, if you want to go out, head out with Pastor Josh. The older kids, head out with Mrs. Van Hall. And you'll have your time in junior church and so forth. The rest of us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I can honestly tell you we will get out of chapter 3 today. But there was some advice that Paul gave that I couldn't let go. Again, I want this church to know, and the, maybe guests and visitors that haven't been through this series that, but the Corinthian church had a lot of battles, a lot of problems, and that's foreign to some of you. The divisions, the envy, and the strife, they come up and go away, but this church was filled with it. These were all first-generation Christians. They were woven with the philosophy, the Greek philosophy, where it was all about philosophy, all about wisdom, man's wisdom. And it created division in the church. And Paul tried to deal with that in chapter 3. This is where he really hit home. Because he said, simply, you're carnal. The word carnal comes from the word fleshly. You live in the flesh. You're there to please the flesh more than you are to please the spirit. And as a result of that carnality, there is envy and there is strife and there is division that's taken place. And Paul saw it. And unless the church would become unified, the church wasn't going to reach out in Corinth and accomplish the purpose that Paul had established. But because of their arrogance and their cockiness at times, but they thought they were something special. So he literally went through the judgment seat of Christ as we went through. He said, God's going to judge your motives. God's going to judge your service. Don't judge one another. Because that God is the judge. He's going to judge your motives. And they're either going to be gold, silver, precious stone, or they're going to become hay, wood, and stubble. Not based upon what you think or I think, but based upon what Jesus knows. Because he is all-knowing, all-supreme, infinite God, all sovereign God, and he'll judge your works one day. So let's not get arrogant. Let's not get cocky. Let's just make our lives count for the church. You are the temple of God, and the works you do are building this temple. Now, again, as I needed to see in my mind, you are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit lives within you. But when all the temples of God come together, that's what forms what I call the church. And so the works you do in your life are building the church or not building the church. And so he's trying to show them this. And then he even said in verses 16 and 17, as we talked about just for a moment last week, he said, if any man defile, either the works aren't appropriate works, they're done with the wrong motive, the wrong service, the wrong conduct. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be hay, wood, and stubble and destroyed in that day. Only the gold, silver, precious stone is going to last. Or you had to choose is those who are trying to destroy the church or destroy or bring persecution, God's going to deal with them. So often we want to take matters into our own hands, but I think Paul wanted to remind the Corinthian church, God is the God of vengeance. He will repay. Let God deal with your enemies. Let God deal with those, because those who defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. But then he ended this section, and in chapter 4, he's got some really neat things to say. I just keep going a little farther ahead because I've enjoyed studying this out to get the mindset of Paul. But he ends it and gives some advice in verses 18 through the rest of the chapter, verse 23. There's three things he said. If you're not going to be carnal, if you're going to get out of the envy and strife and get rid of the division and create that unity of church, there's three things you have to do. And so we looked at that last week. The first thing you have to do is you have to have a proper view of yourself. You have to examine yourself, he said. That's why he said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. What Paul, in simple terms, is saying, you either are following man's wisdom or God's wisdom. You're either following man's ways or God's ways. God's ways are sometimes unique. God's ways are not our ways. God works in mysterious ways as he's worked. You know, I've got to hear that song, Amazing Grace, way too many times over this last few weeks. We've sung it at most of the funerals because it's a popular song. It's a song that everybody knows. But I love that last verse. When we've been there 10,000 years, I'm going to put it in my wording, it's going to seem like I just got there today. Heaven is never going to grow old to anybody. But it's unique to the world. See, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish the world, it's foolishness. There's power in the blood. That doesn't make any sense to the world, but there truly is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in the Holy Spirit. That's God's wisdom. But we've been so influenced by man, even in Christianity today, you say, how do you know that, Pastor? Think with me just a second. COVID hit us 3 years ago. Did that affect a lot of Christians and follow man instead of God? There's still churches that are shut down. Now, bless God, I want everybody to be safe. Don't get me wrong here. I want everybody to be healthy. But the government stepped in and I think saw an opportunity to say, you're going to do it our way, man's way, because this is man's wisdom. And many Christians just swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. Because we've been adapted. We've been taught that. We followed that. And you don't even realize it sometime until COVID hit us. And all these battles took place. And what's taking place, it doesn't even make you realize that sometimes we are following man's wisdom. We've got to get back into this book. So Paul said, Corinthian church, if you're going to get back to where I want you to be, where God wants you to be, you're going to have a proper view of yourself. Are you following man's wisdom or God's wisdom? Are you doing it man's way or God's way? And I've told you this, and I'm not trying to get on little hobby horses or anything like that. But I remember hearing Justin, you've heard me use this illustration before. But Justin on the radio, I sometimes listen to him just for a few moments while I'm traveling back and forth in the morning. He said that for a church membership, if there's 8 weeks, if you go to two services, not all the services for 2 weeks, you go to two services in 8 weeks, you're considered a faithful member. Now, that's man's wisdom, folks. Because my God says, forsake not the assembling together. As much as we want you here, folks, you need to be here. You need the fellowship of God's people. You need the preaching of God's word. You need to hear the songs and let that revel in your mind and put those thoughts in your mind as you go out in the world. And there's no better place to get it than at church. But if you go to two services in 8 weeks, that's considered a faithful member. That's membership. But that's man's thinking, folks. Man's thinking says, I need a second home. Well, I tell you what, I follow God and I got a second home. It's just in heaven. And my second home's a mansion, folks. But we got to have this. We've got to have that. You've got to do this. But you've got to come to the conclusion, is it man's wisdom or is it God's wisdom? Does it go against God's word or does it support God's word? Because God's word is eternal. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Paul said, Corinthian church, if we're ever going to get on the right page, we're going to get over these divisions. We're going to get over this envy and strife and this worldly living. You have to have a proper view of yourself. Are you following man's wisdom or God's wisdom? See, I wish you would all, as I had to do, sit down and say, am I following man or am I following God? Am I doing what man says is good or am I doing what God says is good? And the only way to know that is to be in his word. And so Paul said you have to have a proper view of yourself from verses 18 through 20. But then he had a second thing. You need to have a proper view of others. That was the battle they had. That's why he said, therefore, let no man glory in men. That's what was happening. And you've heard me talk about it through this series because Paul keeps mentioning it, and he even mentions it more in chapter 4, that they'd taken sides, they divided themselves. Some followed Apollos, some followed Paul, some followed Cephas or Peter. But this wasn't just they liked these men, they were pitting one against another. They were battling this, creating division. And I really honestly think that Paul was disliked by many people. You know what? I believe this with my whole heart. Let me just say this. If I left today and you brought the Apostle Paul into candidate for pastor of this church, he'd get a lot of no votes. You know why? He was rash. He was bold. He just told it like it was. And I think there were a lot of Corinthian people that didn't like him. And because he was the apostle and wrote some of that, they were maybe saved under Peter, and they thought Peter was the catch me out. Peter was the head disciple of Jesus Christ, and I was saved under Peter's ministry. And you know what? We got to do it Peter's way. And there was division that began to take place. You know, of Peter and Paul and apostles, I can't say this, but this is one of those things I'm going to figure out when I get to heaven. But I think of the three, Apollos, Peter, and Paul, Apollos was by far the best preacher of the three, the best teacher. If you read the book of Hebrews and you read some of the other mentions about Apollos, he was very well taught in the scriptures. He understood the scriptures. I think he was a communicator. And of the three, I think he was the best preacher. But here was Paul, who led many to Christ, started the church. Here was Peter, who was the head disciple of Jesus Christ. He opened the door to the Gentiles. He had the keys to the kingdom of God. And here's Apollos, a great preacher. And they divided amongst themselves. And some said, I'm of Paul. And some said, I'm of Apollos. And others said, I am of Cephas. And they were divided. It created division. It was just pure carnality. And so Paul said, you need to look, are you following man's wisdom or God? A proper view of yourself, but you need a proper view of others. Paul spoke strongly against special loyalty to church leaders. Church members had begun to boast of Paul and of Peter and Apollos, but they were given honor to one over the other, and the church became divided. And Paul's here trying to let the Corinthian church know that they were fortunate to have the ministry of all three of these men. Each one of them were different as night is day. But you were fortunate to fall under the ministry of Paul, that he established this church, and Apollos and his wonderful teaching. And if you were around Peter, that God has used him in a tremendous way as one of the greatest disciples that ever lived, one of the greatest apostles that was even born. It was a privilege to have all three of them, but don't pit one against another. That's what they were doing, and that's what carnality and fleshly living does. Again, each of these men had special gifts and abilities that God used to teach and lead the believers. The variety of leadership should have enriched the church, not divided it. Christians, now I want to get practical here for a minute. Because I don't necessarily see this battle at Faith Baptist Church. And I appreciate that, folks. See, I don't even see the carnality that Paul saw in the Corinthian church. You say, why are you preaching this? Because I want you to understand, this world isn't getting gooder and gooder, folks. It's getting more wicked and more wicked. Boy, I tell you what, some of the Christians that are going to get saved in a few years to come are going to come out of some rough, rough backgrounds, folks, some wicked backgrounds. I think this is the appropriate time before we need this, that we get this. And so Paul said, take a look at yourself. Are you following man or God? And it's so easy to follow man because that's what I tell you this story all the time. My grandma, Noble, was the most godly woman I've ever met in my life. She was amazing. She loved the Bible. She loved it. But you know what? I sat down with her one day, and I've told you this before. She was telling me that the earth was 2 billion years old. And she was talking like this, and I said, Grandma, what are you talking about? The earth isn't 2 billion years old. It's just what she had been taught. And she was following man's ways. Let me tell you something, creation, It took place in six days, folks. Everything that was here was created in 6 days by God. And it was about 6,000 to 10,000 years ago. But you know what? Man says it can't be like that. And the sad part is our young people are starting to follow those, and they're being ingrained with those things. And maybe you were ingrained with those as a young person. There's some things you were ingrained in. Paul said, you better take a look at yourself. Are you following man's wisdom or God's wisdom? Are you doing it man's way or God's way? But number two, you need to look at how you view others. And this is where it gets a little practical. You know, I think Christians can learn from good teachers today. I think there's some, I honestly, now you got to be careful. Can I tell you this? I want to warn you, you got to be careful. The preachers that you listen to have to be godly, have to be doctrinally sound. But I think there's some good preachers on the radio. I love listening to Dr. Evans. I'm sorry. I just do. I like listening to Dr. Jeremiah, and there's some preachers there, and I love some of the old-time Dr. Rogers, Dr. McGee. I love listening to them, and there's some good preachers on TV as well. Now, there's some charlatans, and there's some problems, but there's some good preachers on TV. I have no problem with that, folks. That's wonderful. You know, books, magazines. I wrote down here tapes. That shows you how old I am. There's some people in this room that don't even know what a tape is, except the kind you wrap presents with. CDs. I'll be honest with you, I love going to YouTube, and on my phone I can go to YouTube when I'm driving and I can pull up a sermon and listen to a sermon. I think those are wonderful things. Those are wonderful things we have before us to help us grow, but I watch too many people getting sucked up into that. And it's creating divisions, and all of a sudden they don't give their tithe to the local church, they give their tithe to this minister because that preacher is better than my preacher. And it happens more than you think it does, folks. And Paul said, you've got to, man, use Apollos, use me, use Peter, grow from them. But don't pit one against another, because there are, listen, I could find 1,000 times 1,000 preachers that could out-preach me every Sunday. But God hasn't called them to Faith Baptist Church. He's called me here. Don't pit me against. I wish my preacher would do this. I wish my preacher was more. I wish my. Don't do that, folks. God has made me like I am, and God has made them like they are. They have some great abilities, and that's wonderful. I appreciate that. I don't even hold a candle to some of these men. That's why I like to listen to them. But I don't want to create that division. And so I don't put one above another. If I listen to somebody, I gather what I gather. I take notes. I put thoughts. I put it in my mind, and I move on. But we elevate people today. You don't elevate your pastor. Man, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, just like you. I just happen to have the privilege of studying this book a lot more than you do, because that's what I can do. But have a proper view of others. Can I use an illustration just real quickly? When I traveled neighborhood Bible time, I went into a church. I'm not going to name the church because some of you probably wouldn't even know it. It was a big church. They'd always had big rallies. But they had a new bus man, and they had a wonderful bus ministry, and that bus ministry ran 6 buses, and they brought in hundreds of kids into their church. Large church. Matter of fact, we didn't use a sanctuary for Bible time. No. We got a whole, they had a second sanctuary, was just there for Bible time. But the new guy that came in, and I'm not going to tell you his name, but I'm going to tell you where he came from, and I'm not trying to be critical here, but he came from Hiles Anderson College. He loved Dr. Hiles. Well, I listened to Dr. Hiles, and I've heard some preaching from him, and I've really enjoyed it and appreciate some of the truths he's given me. But I walked in that day to Bible time, and I know I was a young guy. I was only 19 years of age. I'd preached the whole 3 sermons. I knew I wasn't, but you know what? God, I'd been trained in neighborhood Bible time, and I came in to run the program just like those of you who, in the old days, that had it here. I walked into his office and he said, I just got to tell you boys something. And I was the leader of the group. I was a rally time evangelist. He said, I don't want you here. I don't like Bible time. If it's not Dr. Heil's program, then it's not worth running, he said. That's what he said, word for word. I said, but if you'll just give me a chance and give the program a chance, I think you'll see God can do some wonderful things. He says, it's not the program I want to run. This is the head bus pastor, children's pastor. And so that he said, well, but the pastor told me I have to support you somewhat. So I'm not going to run 6 buses. I'm going to run 3 buses, and I'll pick up some of the kids so we have them so everybody's happy. And I kid you not, this is the honest truth, and I still can't believe it, but 2 of the buses ran and came in and brought kids, and we waited and waited. He ran the 3rd bus himself and picked up like 60 kids. And we just had to get started. He stopped at a park and let the kids play at the park for an hour and a half. Then he brought the kids in right in the worst, absolute worst time you could and just created chaos. He said, I told you, I don't like your program. But I said, sir, it's not about my program. It's about what God wants. It's what God can do, and God can see these kids saved no matter what program it is. There's no one program one better than another. Let's just see what God will do. Pastor came to me and said, he said, your numbers in Bible time are way down. What's the problem? I said, well, I personally don't think the problem's with Bible time. I think it's with your assistant. Oh, my goodness. He called his assistant to his office, and I was out in the secretary's office, and I heard it way out there. He walked out of his office and said, you got 2 more buses, just like that, and they'll be here on time. We ended up with a pretty good week. But do you get my point I'm making? Then it could have been a great week. I know it wasn't his program. But Bible time's a wonderful program. I wish he could have ran his program. But that's not what the church voted to do. They voted to have Bible time. So get behind it. Make it successful. But we pit program against program, people against people, pastor against pastor, preacher against preacher, and it just creates division. I'm trying to show you that's where the Corinthian church was. And Paul said, let no man therefore glory in men. The point Paul is making is that we should rejoice and profit from all faithful leaders that God sends to us, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter. If the Corinthians had been careful to understand and follow these 3 men and taught and just learned from them and didn't divide, it wouldn't have created the division that was in the church. And again, I know that doesn't happen as much here, but let me caution you. Don't get divided. Because it's not about a program. It's not about a preacher. It's about God and what God can do. I don't build this church. God builds the church. God can use you and me. So Paul's being careful with him, but he said, number one, you better take a look at yourself. What are you following? God's wisdom or man's wisdom? Number two, take a proper view of how you view men. Stop taking sides. I think he was saying, you know what? I know Peter. I know he was a great apostle, the number one apostle of Christ. I know God used me to write almost half of the New Testament. I understand that. We have our gifts and we have our abilities, but Apollos, he's been awesome for you. Follow him. Follow whoever God brings across your path and make it successful. So he said, have a proper view of others. But then, real quickly, and I don't have to spend long on this because I talk about this every Sunday, but he said, you need a proper view of your possessions. He said, let no man glory in men. Look at verse 21. He said, for all things are yours. It's whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present and things to come, all are yours. You need a proper view of possessions. Now, can I stop just a second? And let you know, you are, if you're born again and you're a child of God, you're filthy rich this morning. You're filthy rich. are yours. He said, Paul, Cephas, Paulus. But then he said, the world's yours. That's what he says. The world is yours. One day we will fully inherit the world because with Jesus on the throne, because it belongs to Jesus. But as a born again believer, I'm joint heir with Jesus Christ. That means I'm going to share all his wealth. You know, in the meanwhile, we'll get it all. They will rule and reign with Christ. But in the meantime, this world already belongs to us. It doesn't belong to Satan. I know Satan's the god of this world, and I know he's influencing this world, but this world doesn't belong to the world. It belongs to Christians. It belongs to Christ. And the believer can, you know why? Because the believer can appreciate the world as no unbeliever can. Because to the believer, you know where it came from. It was put in place by God in 6 days. You knew why it was made. It was made for man. It was made for Adam and Eve to fellowship with God. God made him a special place that he could have fellowship with man and woman. Well, you know why we're on it. We're on it to please our Savior, to fellowship with God. But we also know its final destiny, that this whole world's going to be destroyed by fire. This heaven and earth is just going to be annihilated, gone. I know it was destroyed by a flood and everything on it, but this whole world's going to be gone one day. But you know what? All are yours. This world's yours, he says. But he goes beyond that. He said, life is yours. This world or life. I believe that in the context of the passage, it refers to spiritual life, eternal life. It's yours. You don't have to fear. Listen to me, folks. I know we've had a lot of deaths over the last few weeks. I know where Herm is. I know where Doug is. And I know where Florence is. They're in heaven based upon God's word. Because the Bible says once saved, always saved. You have eternal life. You are going to live forever. The world has eternal death. And people say, well, I'm going to live in hell. You're not going to live in hell, folks. It's complete darkness, complete loneliness, complete heat, complete. It's the most awful place. It's not going to be life. It's going to be worse than death. But you know what? We have life in Jesus Christ. Paul says, all things are yours. The world, life. I wish I could go more into details in this. Death, it belongs to you. The greatest enemy of man is death, but it has been overcome by Jesus Christ. He conquered death. And through him, we can conquer death. Unless we are raptured, we will pass through death, each one of us. But we'll pass through death as its master, not as its slave. I like this. One of the commentaries, Wiersbe, said it like this. He said, all death can do to a believer is deliver him to Jesus. It simply brings us into the presence of our Savior. I wasn't there Thursday morning when Florence passed away. I got to see her on Wednesday. I told her, just let go. Go home. That's your home now. But the moment she took her last breath on Thursday morning, she was in the presence of Jesus Christ. Death, oh, it took a good friend, a mother, a grandmother, a great church member, someone that I loved and honored dearly. But all death did was just put her in the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, all are yours. Whether it be life, whether it be death, this world. I love it. He says, things present. It encompasses everything we have or experience in life. Everything. Everything. You are rich. But not only things present, but even things to come. You have all the answers in the book of Revelation. You know exactly what's going to take place. Heaven is yours. This place, the rapture's coming and we're going to be gone. And God's going to, the marriage of the Lamb. And man, on and on. It's all right in Revelation for you and me. He said it's all yours. That's what Paul says. So quit fighting. Quit arguing. If all things belong to all believers, why should there be a revival or a competition? Simply get your eyes off men and put your eyes upon Jesus Christ. Because you have to have a right view of your possessions. Now watch, all are yours. But here's, you've got to get this and I'm done. Because 23 is the key to this. All is yours. The world, life, things present, things to come, death, it's all yours. You own it. It belongs to you. You're filthy rich. But he said, all are yours. But ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. See, as a born-again believer, the Bible says you were bought with a price. It was a great price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross of Calvary when he took your sin. And he took mine too. But to be specific, he took your sin and he placed it upon himself. And God poured his wrath and his judgment upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ paid the price for you. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, all things are yours. So quit having a rivalry. All your possessions, everything is yours. But to a Christian, if you have the right attitude, ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. And if you follow that mathematically, then everything doesn't belong to you. Everything belongs to God. Because ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. And so you need a proper view of your possessions. Everything you have, honestly, was given to you by God. Everything you are is because of God. Well, you say, I've worked hard. You've worked hard because God's given you the ability to work hard. He's given you the mind to work hard. He's given you the opportunity to gain whatever you've gained. It's all God's, folks. So when it's good, it's God's. When it breaks down, it's still God's. It's not mine. I've had a rough couple weeks. Not only in the church, but it seems like if it could break down in my home, it's broken down. Now, I'm not the only one. But you know what? I just came to the point and I said, well, I know I'm gonna fix it because I want to be a good steward, but God, I'm not going to complain about it. I'm not going to gripe about it. I'm not going to get bent out of shape over it because you know what? It's yours. This is your problem. Because all are yours. But ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. He's trying to tell the Corinthian church you need a proper view of your possessions. You think because you're rich that makes you something special, and you'll see that in chapter 4. Because you have things and have a lot that you think you're special, but folks, God gave that all to you. And as quickly as God gave it to you, God is welcome to take it away from you because he is God. And so I think to have not that carnal attitude, that fleshly attitude, that envy and strife and divisions, you got to be careful. He said, first of all, you need a proper view of yourself. Have I found man's wisdom or God's wisdom? Am I doing it God's way or man's way? You have to look at that, folks. Number two, you have to have a proper view of others. Don't pit people against each other. And then number three, you need a proper view of your possessions. Oh, you have everything. All are yours. World, life, death, things present, things to come, all are yours. But if you're born again this morning, ye are Christ's, because he bought you with a price. And Christ is God's. So everything is God's. If you'll take this advice from the Apostle Paul and have a proper view of yourself, a proper view of others, a proper view of your possessions, I don't think you'll have to worry about carnality and envy and strife in your life. I think you truly can live the victorious Christian life, but you need the proper view. That's what Paul says. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. As always, there's so much more I'd like to say, but my time just flies by. But I had to spend the time on this, folks, because I think in Christianity today, we're losing the proper view. Proper view of ourselves. Be honest with yourself. A proper view of others. Don't pit one against another. You need a proper view of your possessions. Oh, you have a lot. But ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. It all belongs to Him.